Tonight, we are going to be talking about why I am concerned about the church. This past Thursday afternoon, I went and sat and talked with a fellow by the name of Roscoe B. Knight. Some of you may know Brother Knight. 91 years old, he just moved here from Coleman, Alabama. And he worships with the Fairview Park Church of Christ. And he is the father of Brother Herbert Knight. Many of you, I think, probably have heard of him. A well-known preacher, especially in Alabama and towards the east in Florida. Brother Roscoe B. Knight taught athletics and some other courses at Florida College from 1951 to 1992. So he was familiar with the college of Florida, and he has seen a lot of things, good and bad. And we just sat and we talked about various things. And, you know, I had already, in fact, worked up this lesson. And in talking to Brother Knight, it even hit me harder that the church, I'm afraid, is in peril. No, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's certainly legitimate for us to be concerned about the state and well-being of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be concerned about it. We need to constantly be concerned about it. Not that we worry and we wring our hands and we just become so distressed we don't know what to do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to be actively concerned about it. Now, there are some things that are legitimate that we really have no control over. You know, we have right here, for example, this local congregation has members that live quite a ways from this meeting house. And it is a concern to me, because of the gas prices and other things, that some of our members may be tempted to go somewhere else. That's a concern to me, not for my own personal well-being, but because of the work that we're trying to do here and things that we're trying to accomplish. We have a lot of irons in the fire, if you will. We have brethren all over the world that we're trying to support, and some that we would like to increase our support. Brethren that we're trying to support in their efforts to go to Nigeria and other places, Indonesia and China, etc., Mexico. And these brethren need support. Who's going to support them? You know, we need to keep this work strong, do the best that we can to keep it strong. But there are some things that concern me about this local congregation. But more than anything else, this lesson is dealing with the church as I see it in general. As I just look around, now I want to let you know something. I also see a lot of good. I see young men coming along, capable, able to preach, and willing to do so, and preach it with conviction. They preach and they stand for the truth. I see young men such as young men that we have here coming up and teaching Bible classes, preaching, doing the things that they need to do. I see a lot of good, too. I do. But I also see brethren who just seemingly to me are not giving it their all. And that is a concern to me. If you do not like negative lessons, you're probably not going to like this one. But I'm going to do my best to turn this and let's try to make as much positive out of this as possible, because I assure you that, brethren, we need to be concerned about the well-being of the church. And you cannot act properly and you cannot do what you ought to do in reference to those concerns unless you are legitimately and sincerely concerned. And we must recognize the problems. We need to point them out. We need to look at some of the problems that we face. And we need to deal with them. We need to meet them head on. And we need to be the people that we used to be. Back in the 50s and 60s, the churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious body in the United States of America. What changed? What changed? What happened? You know, when you think about it, and think about this question. Why are we not converting more people? There was an article written by Brother Dick Blackford. It appeared in one of the recent issues of Truth Magazine.
And in it, he had what he called reminiscing. And he was going through different things. He asked this question. Now, he gave some different answers that I'm going to give, but he basically brought the question up. And I've wondered the same thing. Why are we not converting more people? Well, certainly, you know, those in the world, that many of them are indifferent to spiritual matters. I understand that. But brethren, hasn't that always been so? Hasn't that always been the case? Did Jesus not have to battle this when He was on the earth? Even people who were religious themselves. What about truth? How concerned were they for truth? They were so concerned for truth that they nailed Him to the cross. Jesus always had to face this particular problem. So did the apostles. So did the church in the first century. The second century, the third century, the fourth century, right on up to the 21st century. Brethren have always had to face the world being indifferent to spiritual matters. That's nothing new, really. Nothing new. People have always been deceived. Jesus warned the false teachers to His disciples and said, there will be those who will come up and try to deceive you. And with signs. In Matthew chapter 24, He talked about those who would come with signs and deceive even the very elect if it were possible. There have always been false teachers. And because of false teachers, people have become confused. You know, as I look out in the religious world today, the large majority of people in our neck of the woods, so to speak, are very religious people. They would think of themselves as being Christians. Very denominational in nature, but they would think of themselves as Christians. Now, we understand that in order to become a Christian, you have to do what the Lord says. All of these denominational groups do not teach that. So therefore, how can they be Christians? They can't be. But see, they become so confused. But then when they are confronted with the truth, guess what? They become confused. Well, my preacher, who has all these PhDs and HDDs and everything else, with all these D's behind his name, he says this. And then they just throw up their hands and say, I just don't know. I can't tell what the truth is. And people become confused and they just give up. But you know what? Jesus had to deal with that. The apostles had to deal with that. The early church had to deal with that. People have always had to deal with that. That's really nothing new in and of itself. Worldly-minded people. The apostle Paul said that men were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And there have always been people like that. Nothing new. As the wise man said, there's nothing new under the sun. That's exactly right. But all these problems exist. They've always existed. You know what? They existed in the 50s and 60s too. They existed then. However, there were certain things, there were social factors as well involved in more people being receptive to the truth. There were some social factors involved in that. I understand that. But still, people in their nature were the same. I'm just saying that these natural problems, these problems that have always existed, will continue to exist. And we just have to do the best we can, whatever age we're living in. We cannot say, well, people are indifferent and we throw up our hands and not do what we ought to do. Or people are deceived and then they're in error and you just can't convince them and just give up and throw up our hands and say that there's nothing I can do about that. And just because people are confused does not mean that we cannot convince them of what is right. And because people are worldly-minded today doesn't mean that they will be worldly-minded tomorrow if we do what we can do. Now, that's going to depend upon the Lord giving the increase, finding good and honest hearts. Now, that's God's end of the stick as far as giving the increase. We don't need to worry about that. We just need to do what we're supposed to do. And I do believe with all of my heart, if brethren were as evangelistic as they were back in the 50s and 60s, I believe that the church grew in the 50s and 60s for this reason. Brethren were interested in the work of the church. They were interested in the church itself. They believed what the Bible said with all of their heart, and they went out and they told their friends and their neighbors, they invited them to come and to see what it was all about, and that's why the church grew. Because I believe that people were interested in the truth, and then they took that interest and they shared it with their friends. And the church can grow today. Now, you think about this, though. The numbers indicate over the last few years that not only has the church stopped growing altogether, the church is actually in decline. It's shrinking. Look at the numbers. Just think about the members of the body of Christ here in Little Rock, Arkansas. Think about the numbers. You know, I come from Pine Bluff, and back when I was a young child, you know, there were 600-700 Christians in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, meeting and worshiping and working at 6th Avenue and 28th Avenue. And you combine those two congregations, and you had over 600 people. Hebron Street, you throw them in. And now, brethren, you know what? 28th Avenue is about 120, maybe. 6th Avenue is about 60. What's going on? What's wrong? Why aren't we converting more people? Do we have some blame here? Now, understand this. The devil's going to do what he can do. And the people of the world are going to be as they are going to be if that's what they want to do. But I do believe that there are good and honest hearts out there who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be interested enough in the truth and in their souls to go out and try to share it with them and do what we can. Are we to blame? As I look around those who profess to be members of the body of Christ, I see a lot of indifference. I see a lot of indifference. And I know that there are reasons for that. We live in a culture, in a society that is not spiritually minded, as we've already pointed out, and that has affected us. We have a lot of things to do. We're busy people. We have our work, and it takes a lot more today to support a family than it did 30 years ago, and I understand that. But you know what? If we're going to start cutting, if we're going to start shifting our focus to something, it better be spiritual instead of physical and material and carnal. We need to focus and keep our focus on what is really important. Indifference. Are we really to blame? And immaturity. Do you believe that brethren are as mature, just generally speaking? I'm not talking about you. We have some great members here. We have some great Christians here. We have people who are sincere. Not a thing in this list that I'm fixing to present to you tonight would apply to those individuals. They are faithful as they can be. So, I'm just talking about generally, as we look out, you think about this, not just about yourself, just think about those that you see around you. Are members of the body of Christ as spiritually knowledgeable as they used to be? Do they know as much of the Bible as they did 50 years ago? Just in general. Do you think that members of the church of our Lord and Savior today know as much as those of your grandparents or your parents' generation? Why? Is it because we spend less time studying the Word of God than they did? You know, you look and compare the preaching that's going on today. I know I still have a lot to learn. I have a lot of maturing to do myself as a preacher. I don't doubt that for a minute. But I also know that, brethren, this internet, good or bad, I see. I read a sermon that a supposed gospel preacher preached a few months ago. You know how many scriptures it had in it? One. And he didn't even mention the text. He didn't mention the scripture. He just referred to it. One. Now that's the kind of preaching a lot of brethren are getting today. They're getting sermons with 1, 2, 3 scriptures throughout the entire lesson. They're not getting book, chapter, and verse preaching today. By and large, they're not getting it. And you wonder why brethren are not as mature as they ought to be. I understand the importance as well of you know, practical lessons and talking about things that are day-to-day. I understand that. But listen to me. If you do not have a knowledge of what thus saith the Lord is, you're not going to be able to handle that day-to-day problem. You need to be grounded in the Word of God. That's what's important. Immaturity is a problem. And ignorance. Being inefficient. Because we are indifferent, because we are immature, because we are ignorant of what God's Word says, we are not effective in doing the work of the Lord. Now, again, I'm just talking in general terms here. I'm not pointing fingers and saying, you. You're not as effective as you ought to be. I'm going to leave that up to you, okay? And you think about your own life and your own self. Again, I know that there are Christians here who are doing everything they can do. And you are very appreciated. Very much so. But the truth is, generally, as we look out into our surrounding brethren, throughout the nation, throughout the world, the church, just members of the body of Christ, are not as effective as they used to be. Could it be because they are some indifferent or immature and ignorant? And, you know, when we're inconsistent, we don't help the matter any. If we are, even if we are going out and we do have the knowledge that we need to have, and we're going out and we're talking to people about the gospel, what if we're inconsistent in our application of truth? What if we're inconsistent in our daily walk as Christian? You think people see that? How can you encourage people to attend worshiping the Lord with the saints every time the doors are open when you are not that interested in it yourself? Instability. Brethren, because they are indifferent or because they're immature and ignorant, they're instable. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, going down to verse 16. Those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There have been more things coming down the pike in the last couple of years. Well, the last 10 years, if you want to back up, the continuous cleansing thing, and just right on down the line, just a lot of different things, little things that trickle down, trickle through. The body of Christ and brethren have fought over these things, and they're just floating along, drifting along with all kinds of false ideas in their head. Calvinism has seeped back in to the teaching in many pulpits, and it's a danger. Infighting. Because of this instability, brethren fighting among themselves. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, the church was growing, and you know why? Because gospel preachers were taking the gospel to the lost, and false teachers were standing up and saying, wait a minute, we can't have that. And there were debates. Brethren discussed the scriptures publicly, and people were being converted because of it. And just generally speaking, you don't hear of debates very often anymore. And a large part of that, I understand, is because those denominational preachers don't want to defend what they believe, because the truth of the matter is, some of these same problems that I'm talking about, they've affected the denominational world too. You know what? Baptist people, they don't really believe, many of them don't believe what they believe. They don't really believe it. They don't want to defend it. But, brethren, we need to stop fighting amongst ourselves. Been too much of that lately. Too much of that. We need to develop a greater love for the truth. And we need to stick to it. And stop fighting amongst ourselves. Not overlooking error. Not overlooking false doctrine. We need to have godly attitudes, and we need to have a love for the truth, and we can work any doctrinal issue that comes up. We can work it out, and we can settle upon sound doctrine. We can do that. But it takes a love for the truth. And insubordination. Liberal-mindedness has so permeated the religious world in general, and that has seeped into the church. All kinds of things are now being practiced in the name of religion. And there are brethren who are falling into that same idea. The social gospel has been brought in. And you know, there are some churches of our Lord and Savior who we would here disagree with on some issues such as institutionalism. But that would be about it. You know, we may disagree on a couple of points regarding institutionalism. But they would stand with us when it comes to the social gospel. You know, they would stand with us about turning the kingdom of our Lord and Savior into a recreational center. They wouldn't have that. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of the liberal churches among us, the more liberal churches, they're losing people. They're losing people because brethren have enough sense not to go that far. And I know for a fact, for example, Highway 65 Church of Christ, you know how many brethren they have converted out of the three liberal churches up there in the last 3 years? 60. 60! 60 people who are members of the institutional churches in Conway have left those institutional churches and have become members of the Highway 65 Church of Christ because they did not like the direction, number one, that they saw the church going in. And when that seed of doubt was planted in their minds, then here comes the truth. They see it and they latch a hold of it. There are brethren out there who are looking. They are not satisfied with the liberal trends in the churches today. And idolatry. We need to make sure that we have our priorities right. And indulgence. Idolatry and indulgence. We don't have our sights focused on truth and on serving the Lord and putting Him first in our life. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God. That's not our priority in life, generally speaking. Now, you say, well, that's not me. Good. But I know that there are some brethren who are not putting the kingdom of God first in their life. You know how I know that? Because I can see the inconsistency in their attendance, their inconsistency in their work, their inconsistency in just the way that they live their life. They're not putting the Lord first. And they are indulging in things that are wrong. Now, are we to blame? Why are we not converting more people? Could there be some problems with us that we need to focus on, that we need to correct? Now, we cannot focus on the problems really until we truly know what's causing them and how to recognize them. For example, this idea of indifference. You know where it comes from? Being indifferent comes from a lack of faith. That's where it comes from. Now, being indifferent comes from a lack of faith because we don't have the knowledge that we ought to have. That's where it comes from. But first of all, being indifferent simply comes from a lack of faith. And someone says, well, I think indifference comes from a lack of love. Well, you're right about that. If we are lacking in love or genuine concern about the well-being of the church, then I'm going to be indifferent. No doubt about that. But how can you love something or be concerned about something that you don't believe in? How can you love something or be concerned about something that you do not believe in? We must believe in the church. We must believe in what the Bible has to say about the church. And we must be willing to teach it to other people. We need more sermons like Dick Blackford says in his article about the way that is right and cannot be wrong. The way that is right. I'm going to preach a sermon on that one of these days. The way that is right and cannot be wrong. Observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You know what? That's something that is right and it cannot be wrong. Acts 20 and verse 7. Singing without an instrument of music. You know what? That is something that is right and cannot be wrong. Even those people who want to use the instruments of worship will agree that singing without them is right. They'll recognize that. Never has anyone argued that that would be wrong. The way that is right and cannot be wrong. We need more lessons like that. We need to know why the church is right. Now, if we believe that, then you know what? We'll be willing to stand for it. We'll be willing to stand for it. We'll be like the apostles. We'll be like those in the first century. If we truly believe it, you cannot, will not be able to keep us quiet about it. We're going to go out and we're going to tell people. Even if we're persecuted, even if we're threatened with our life, we're going to speak what we believe in our heart because we are convinced that it is right. Without conviction, there can be no zeal. You've got to have that conviction. Do we have it? Immaturity. Where does that come from? Well, I'm going to tell you that I believe that immaturity comes from a lack of diligence. We're just not putting as much effort into spiritual growth as we should. It does take effort to grow spiritually. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because your mom and your dad are Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you mature. You have to do that. You have to apply the scriptural teachings to your life. You have to get into the scriptures and you have to study the Word of God. You have to love the Word of God. You have to desire it if you're going to give diligence to something. You know what? If there's something that we really enjoy doing, if we really enjoy it, then we're going to put our effort into getting better at it or doing it as much as we can. We do what we want to do. You know that, don't you? We do what we want to do. And if we want to put the kingdom of heaven first, guess what we will do? We will put the kingdom of heaven first. And we will put as much effort into it as we can. But a lack of diligence simply produces stagnation. Now look around and think about the church and its current position and its status in the United States. Just think about it. Have we come to the point of stagnation pretty much? Why? Could it be that we are not as zealous as we ought to be? Could it be that this generation today fits very well with our Lord's instructions to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Have we become lukewarm? The church at Laodicea, they were very wealthy, very rich. They had all the material blessings that could afford them. And material blessings in and of themselves aren't wrong. But there has always been a danger. Always. You can go back and you can mark it down. The people of Israel, when they became wealthy, what did they do? Christians, when they became wealthy in the first century, what did they do? Brethren, today, we are wealthy. We are wealthier today than we have ever been. What's happening? What's happening? We need to focus and give more effort to growing spiritually, to studying our Bibles, to growing ignorance, a lack of desire. And we are immature because we lack ignorance. And we're indifferent because we lack faith. And we lack faith because we're ignorant. It just goes around, really. But we are ignorant because we lack desire. We lack the desire to put forth the effort, to study God's Word, to gain the faith that we need to be the Christians that we ought to be, generally speaking. And we lack that desire, thus we make ourselves vulnerable. We make ourselves vulnerable to Satan's devices. We are sitting ducks, if you will, for Satan. We have not put on the armor of God, as Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 instructs us to do, as we should. We do not take that shield of faith. We lack that shield of faith. Thus, we are not able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to desire, develop that desire. And again, you know what? We do what we want. That's where it all begins. I can desire. I determine what is valuable to me. You determine what is valuable to you. And we need to develop our priorities to be what they ought to be. I need to learn how to desire to study my Bible. The love. I need to be like the psalmist of Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way, verse 104 says. I need that desire. And I am inefficient. Why? Because I lack the commitment. I lack the commitment because I lack the desire. I lack the desire because I don't have the diligence and faith, and I don't have the faith because I lack the desire. These things, again, they just go around, and we could mix them all up probably and throw them all out in a hat and rearrange them, and we could just do them all differently, and each point differently. But this lack of commitment. How committed are you to the Lord's work? We look around and we see people in the world who are hurting physically. And that's a terrible thing. No doubt about it. The tragedy that's taking place on the Gulf Coast is a tragedy. The earthquake that took place in Asia, in Pakistan and India, killed over, as I heard on the news this afternoon, over 19,000 so far confirmed dead. Tragedy. The greater tragedy of all is the souls of those who have been lost. That's the greatest tragedy. And if the church doesn't spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior, if the church does not effectively engage in evangelism, this should be our focus. This should be what our primary work is centered around, is preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. It demands commitment from each and every Christian to carry out that work, both financially and individually, as far as your work is concerned. But instead, we lack commitment and thus we compromise. We're not so committed to the work of the Lord. We're not so committed to His teaching. We're not so committed. And thus we are inefficient and we compromise the truth. And we're not equipped to talk with others about the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're immature and we're ignorant of God's Word. Thus, we're going to compromise. We're going to say, well, you know, it's no big deal. You know, the religious world in general has developed this ideology of relativism. This is a growing ideology in the church too. It's growing. Everywhere I look, seemingly, on the internet, I see it. The lack of commitment. We need to be more committed to the truth. Truth is truth. And never let us back off from being committed to the truth. Inconsistency. Where does that come from? A lack of devotion. I'm not truly devoted to serving my Lord. The word dedication means to give oneself to a particular purpose. To dedicate oneself to the Lord means to give oneself to the Lord and to His work. And the word devotion means the continuance of that dedication. You are continually giving yourself to the Lord and His work. And we need more Christians to be devoted to their life as a Christian, to doing what they ought to do. We need each and every member of this congregation devoted to the work of the Lord. But when you have a lack of devotion, you have hypocrisy. That's what you have. If brethren are not truly devoted, I mean, what they'll do is they'll go through the motions. That's what they'll do. They'll go through the rituals. And you know, some of these more liberal-minded brethren, you know what they do? They point their fingers at us. They call us legalistic. They call us pharisaical. And this is what they say, because they supposedly have seen this, they've experienced this, that those of us who are legalistic, all we're doing is going through the motions. Well, if that's all you're doing, then you do need to make some changes. You don't need to become a liberal, but what you need to do is become sincere. That's what you need. You need to become sincere, and you need to become devoted to serving the Lord. Instead of being hypocrites, let's be sincere in what we're doing. Instability. This comes from a lack of hope. And of course, where does lack of hope come from? A lack of faith. That's where it comes from. I don't have the faith. Why don't I have the faith? Because I haven't been as diligent as I ought to be in studying God's Word. Why have I not been as diligent as I ought to have been in studying God's Word? Because I haven't had the desire. Why haven't I had the desire? Probably somewhere along the way, I made a commitment to study God's Word, but I backed off of that. I haven't made that a habit in my life, a practice in my life. And I haven't been as devoted as I ought to be to the Lord and His Word. No wonder I'm lacking hope. No wonder. No wonder I'm unstable in everything that comes down the pike. I'm listening to that. I'm in danger of being carried away by false doctrine. No wonder. And because I am unstable, I lack this hope, I'm going to become discontent with who I am, with what I'm doing. I'm going to become discontented with myself. And, you know, if we're not giving our all to the Lord, we have a need to be discontent. We do. We need to be discontent with what we're doing, and we need to repent and change and focus on our life, on our spiritual life. But because of a lack of hope, we become discontent. And we're not happy. We don't have that joy that we ought to have as Christians. We ought to be happy. We ought to be, and let me tell you something else. If people looked at us and they saw a loving, happy group of people, a people that were full of joy and vigor and zeal in serving the Lord, that were truly sincere, they weren't inconsistent, they weren't hypocrites, but people who were truly serving the Lord to the best of their ability, and they enjoyed doing that. Let me tell you something, that is appealing to people. They love to see. That's what they want. That's what every person around you is hungering for. They are looking for that contentment inside. That's what they want. And how can we share what we don't have? So we have to sometimes get back to the roots. We have to get back to the basics. And maybe we even need to start all over again. But whatever we need to do, we need to do it. And we need to strengthen ourselves. And we need to put off this indifferent attitude. And we need to get to work. Infighting. Infighting. This comes from a lack of love. Pure and simple. A lack of love for the truth and a lack of love for our brethren. When brethren want to fight and argue over what a particular word means, When the brethren want to fight and argue over things that are inconsequential to our salvation, and it divides the church, splinters us up into all these small little groups, so we become so ineffective we just cannot do what we ought to be doing. Something's wrong with our love. And again, we should never overlook sin. We should never overlook false teaching. But you know what? When brethren love each other, and when brethren love the truth, they can sit down together. They can talk about what the Scriptures say. And you know what they'll do? They will come to a consensus on what the truth is. Unless one of them ceases to love his brother, or one of them ceases to love the truth. But as long as they both love the truth, guess what? We're going to become like-minded. That's what's going to happen. Because the truth is made available to us, and it is knowable. It is ascertainable. We can know what the truth is. The faith has not been left in doubt. We can identify what is right and what pleases the Lord. And we can know, we can determine what is acceptable. Now, and if there are any doubts, then brethren who love each other, what will they do? They will give up their liberties, or what they perceive to be liberties, if it retains peace in the congregation. All the infighting has caused a lot of division, a lot of problems, and the church is splintered. And I've shared this story with you before, I know. There was a boat for two Christians, one Baptist, one Methodist in a boat. And they're out and they're lost at sea. And finally they see land and they float up on this island and they all get out. And the Baptist goes over and establishes the Northside Baptist Church. The Methodist goes and he establishes the Eastside Methodist Church. And the two Christians, one of them establishes the Southside Church of Christ and the other one establishes the Westside Church of Christ. Why? Why? Why is it that, you know, and this is something that has always concerned me. Why is it that brethren, now in big cities like this, yes, there ought to be two or three good-sized working congregations. There ought to be. But when you have smaller towns, such as Conway, let me use Conway as an illustration. It's a city that we're all familiar with. How many non-institutional, what we would consider sound congregations, why are there four in the city of Conway? Couldn't they do much more work? Couldn't they, if they were, and some of them aren't very far from each other, what if they would join forces? Now, I'm not saying they remain separate congregations and they share or work together. No, that would be unscriptural. What they need to do is go back together, be united, and be one congregation and work together. Now, there ought to be probably two congregations in Conway, but why four? Why five or six? In some cities that's outside of Conway may have five or six small churches. And this is the thing, see, maybe, okay, if you had four big congregations, that'd be one thing. But if you have a couple of big ones and you have one that has about 15 and one that has about 10 or 15, so what's wrong with that? And they're about 3 miles from each other. What's wrong with that? And all this infighting and things that are going on within the body of Christ needs to be stopped. We need to develop a greater love for the truth, first and foremost, and a greater love for our brethren. Insubordination or lack of loyalty. We are not as loyal to the truth as what we ought to be. Going back into the 50s and 60s, as the institutional issue began to evolve, I believe truly that's where the downward trend began. Because we began to fuss and fight. Not because there wasn't a fight that needed to be fought. There was. There was. And let me tell you something. Those who are involved in introducing things that are unscriptural into the body of Christ are those who should pay and will pay the price for any division that occurs. We cannot just go along with sin. We cannot go along with error. We cannot violate our conscience. We have to stand up for what we conscientiously believe to be the truth. You have to do that. I have to do that. We all better do that. But back in the 50s and 60s, this was getting going and brethren began to fuss and fight. And you know, I am still convinced, and I know I've said this before, but I believe it to be true. I believe that brethren looked around and they saw these needy people, or they saw the gospel needing to be taught, and they saw the church not doing what they felt like the church ought to do. But instead of focusing on what the problem really was, instead of going to the Bible and saying, okay, this is how the Bible says that we ought to approach this, and what we need to do is get brethren more energized and more involved in the work and doing what they ought to be doing on an individual basis, what they did was they sat down and they decided to do it another way. Institutions were formed to do the work of the church, separate and apart from the church, supported out of church treasury, and brethren stood up and said, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't scriptural, we can't do this. Rightly so. But then you know what brethren did? They bowed their back and they said, no, we're going to have our institutions, and I don't care what you say about it, that's the way it's going to be. And the challenge was set forth, establishing from the Scriptures the authority to do this. Where is it? We must remain loyal to the truth. And when any group or any person, for that matter, departs from the truth, it's going to cause problems in the body of Christ. A lack of loyalty, a lack of insubordination to the cause of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, is going to cause problems. And it has led, I tell you what, there was an article written by Brother Mark Roberts in Texas a few years ago, and I published it when I was at 6th Street in Pine Bluff. I published this article, and it pointed out that those institutional brethren that we faced and we fought back in the 60s, you know what? That step off of the truth, and this is something that Brother Knight and I talked about the other day. One step off the truth, one step off of the solid foundation, and guess what? You're in for trouble. Now, all you may want to do is take this one small step. You may want to help some orphans through an orphan home. You may want to do that, and that's as far as you want to go. But you take that principle, and somebody else, you may not want to go any further with it, but somebody else is going to come behind you, and they're going to take the same principle that you use to establish authority for doing that, and they're going to take it to the next step. And the next thing you know, you're going to have a recreational center, a family life center, you're going to have McDonald's and everything else in the house of the Lord. That's where you're going to go with that. You're going to wind up another denomination. And it all begins with a lack of loyalty to the truth, and to the need to hold fast to that form of doctrine which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And of course, idolatry, if we don't have a loyalty for the truth, and certainly, we're not going to have the reverence for the Lord that we ought, and we're going to become materialistic. Certainly, material things are going to become our priority in life. That's going to be number one, really, that we've made that decision. And all this goes all the way back up to a lack of desire and a lack of diligence, resulting in a lack of faith, which results in a lack of commitment, which results in a lack of devotion, a lack of hope, and a lack of love, loyalty, and reverence, and right on down the line. An indulgence, a lack of self-control. We have not produced, because we have not the faith, we do not have the fruit of the Spirit within ourselves of self-control. And when temptations come along, we too willingly yield. We don't have the fortitude to stand against temptation when it comes along. The lack of self-control. I tell you what, brethren, people in the world have this problem. They have this problem of indulgence. Why? Because they lack self-control. Why? Because they don't have faith. Because they do not put in diligence their desire to come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth. Why aren't we converting more people? Well, the state of the world certainly has something to do with it. Not everyone will be saved. There will always be people who are antagonistic to the truth. Always. There's no way around that. But you know what? I'm not in the business of whittling on God's end of the stick. That's God's end. Now, I must do what I need to do. The world is going to be the world, but I must do what I can do. I must fulfill my responsibilities. I need to be zealous. I need to be mature. I need to grow spiritually. And I need to develop myself into an individual. And this would apply to each and every one of us tonight. we all need to develop into an individual who is both willing, ready, and capable of sitting down with our friend or with our neighbor or with our family member and discussing the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest with yourself. How many of us tonight can say, I can sit down with my neighbor and I can answer most, not all, but most questions that they would have about the Word of God? How many of us could explain to them why premillennialism is wrong? How many of us could explain to our neighbor or our friend what one must do to be saved? And when we try to, I'm not talking about, okay, we know the principles, okay, here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, just shoot them out like that. I'm talking about when they respond by asking questions. Well, that's not what my preacher said. This is what my preacher said. What about John 3:16? All it says there is believe. And they begin to discuss the Scriptures with you, like Cooper has been discussing with a friend of his. And Cooper's been coming to me and asking me questions. And she's making, I don't know how old this young lady is, but she's about Cooper's age. She's making some of the same arguments. She knows. She's making some of the same arguments that Gene Cook made in the debate. Rather complex arguments. They're taught these things. Are you equipped? Are you equipped to defuse those arguments? And to talk with them and explain to them why the Bible doesn't teach what they believe that it teaches? Could you sit down with your friend and explain to them the meaning of Romans, the 4th chapter? Yes, it says that we're not justified by works. Abraham wasn't justified by works. Can you explain to them what that means? You see, we do need to grow. We need to study. We need to think about these things. The state of the church. You know what? Brethren back in the 30s and 40s could have done it, for the most part, generally speaking. Brethren back then were taught. They had preachers who preached book, chapter, and verse, and book, chapter, and verse, and book, chapter, and verse, till it came out of their ears. Gus Nichols and some of those old-timey preachers, that's what they preached. And brethren were strong. Brethren knew what the book said. We need to learn what the Bible has to say. We need to diligently study it ourselves. Maybe we ourselves need to be converted. You know, Peter, the Lord said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Maybe we need to rethink our own life and how we are giving ourselves to the Lord today. Rededicate ourselves. Give ourselves wholly, without reservation, to the Lord. Let us try and do all we can to develop a mind that wants nothing but the truth. In Acts the 4th chapter, in closing, think about these passages. These are the words of men who were devoted, who were dedicated, who were not indifferent in any way, shape, manner, or form to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what they said. Peter and John, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A person who is dedicated, who is devoted to serving his Lord, that's the attitude. That's the "you can't shut me up" attitude that he had, that they had, and that we ought to have. Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8 and verse 4. Those who are truly converted, you know what? You can't keep them quiet about the Lord, and you can't keep them in one place. They're going to go out and they're going to do whatever they can to spread the borders of the kingdom of heaven. Acts 17 and verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. When we see error, when we see false doctrine, false practice, when we see sin, our spirit ought to be provoked within us as well. Provoked enough to do exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He taught those people. He preached to them. Many of them heard and obeyed the gospel. Now, we just need to look at ourselves and honestly and objectively think about some of these things. I've just shared with you tonight some of my concerns for the Lord's church. As I said, and I talked with the brother Roscoe B. Knight Thursday afternoon, these are some of the same, and I had already had this lesson prepared. I did not mention that I was preaching this. He went over many of these same things, and he's seen a lot of changes in the Lord's church. And he is concerned. I think Brother Sharp is concerned. I think that brethren who have lived a long time, who have been members of the Church of Christ for a long time, they see some changes that concern them greatly. I see those changes. We all need to see, we need to be concerned about these things. All of us do. And we need to rededicate and devote ourselves to serving the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. What must you do? I'd be more than glad to talk with you. Sit down with you. Open our Bibles together. Let's go through the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. Let's see what the Lord teaches us to do. And I'll assure you, when you do what the Lord says to do, you'll be what the Lord says you'll be. You'll be a Christian. Now, you also must continue to serve Him, be devoted to Him. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you haven't been as devoted as you ought to be. Brethren, we all need to think seriously about our state, our spiritual state. And we need to get busy serving the Lord. If you're here tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you come? Together we stand.